into our lesson for this morning, I want to pick up just a little bit on where we were a week ago Sunday, and we had talked about, and I had mentioned that we looked at some of the advantages, or some of the, I use the term benefits, to being a member of the Lord's church. And why is it a good idea to become a member of the Lord's church? And is there something in it for me, as the world wants to know? If I'm going to do something, we use the term WIFM, W-I-F-M, what's in it for me? And that's the way that people think. And so we did a broad spectrum on some of the benefits that we can achieve. What I'd like to do now, going forward, is spend just a little bit of time over the course of probably the next 2 or 3 weeks looking at individual benefits just a little bit deeper. And this morning, I want to look at the benefit of having God as our Father. We talked about it and we mentioned last week, and the world doesn't want to admit it, but you really only have two choices as far as when it comes to your spiritual family, who your father is. You either have God the Father, or you have Satan for your father, and Satan, we know, has called himself, but has been described by Christ as the father of liars. And the question of, who do you want for your father? This morning, we're going to look at the idea of the benefit of having the love of a father, the benefit of a father as a provider for us, as a protector for us, and even the benefit of a disciplinarian. We often think of discipline as being a bad thing. How many of you would be happy if we didn't have laws in this country to live by, and if we didn't have a police force to enforce the discipline for not abiding by those laws? Would you want to live in a land where there were no rules, where anybody could do exactly how he or she pleased? I can tell you this, I would not. If you want to imagine what that is, could be like, imagine the thoughts and thinking of a young infant child or a toddler. And their mindset is, it's all about me. That's how they start out. They haven't learned that it's not all about them, that life doesn't revolve around them. And what do? They demand that everything be their way. I want it my way. It's going to be how I want it. And I'm going to show you how it's going to be. Now imagine the ability for adults to be able to do that very same thing and live a life that says, I don't care about anybody else. I'm going to do what I want, with no discipline, with no recourse for their actions. So again, very briefly, the term father as a noun is listed as any male ancestor, especially the founder of a race, family, or line, a man who exercises paternal care over persons, a protector and provider, which we're going to look at, and a person who has originated or established something, which I find interesting. The world today doesn't necessarily believe that God the Father established this earth and established who we are. He did. And he established his church through Christ his Son. So we understand through some of these terms, it's also very important when father is used that it is any male ancestor. And if God is called father throughout Scripture, and we'll find that he is, then those in the world today that are using different pronouns, such as she or her, or saying that he has no sexuality per se, that he's not one or the other, we understand just by the name he's termed as, that God would be considered in the male context. As a verb, it's to be the creator, founder, or author, or originator of something, and to assume as one's own, to take on the responsibility of or for. That's what we were looking at in Romans in the 8th chapter, weren't we? And it talks about when you adopt, or if you think in the world today, when somebody adopts a child, what have they done? They've assumed the responsibility and the care for that child. They have taken them in as their own to lead, to protect, and to nurture. From the Bible Dictionary, it's simply listed as a name applied to God. And you can see we have several different passages there that you could look up. For time's sake, I'm not going to be reading these introductory passages. I encourage you to try to write them down or to get a copy of the lesson. We also understand that believers are called sons of God in various chapters. There's also the term children of God so that women don't feel left out. When he's talking about the sons, I believe there's a plurality mindset. We understand that women are his children as well. And we understand that believers also call him Father. And we've got examples in Scripture of every one of these things. These are not just concepts or ideas that man has come up with and said, well, let's just call God our Father. But it is something that was actually done in Scripture. First thing that I want to look at is the love of a father. And we're going to use Scripture this morning. I'm going to read about 2 to 3 from each section. And then I will encourage you, there will be more passages than that for you to take home and to look at. And there's a lot of things that you can think of when you think of the idea of a father. The songs that we sing about the faithfulness of a father, about the mighty fortress of our father. There's a lot of ways that we can look at God as a father and provider and protector, and we only have so much time. Some Old Testament scriptures that we could look at beginning in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. God tells the people, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And we read about God's chosen people in the Old Testament and what he did for his chosen people. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that in Old Testament times he was speaking to the nation of Israel? But who are God's chosen people today? Those that have been called and chosen to follow after him, correct? And they get the same benefit. And they can be a special treasure to God the Father, a special gift to God the Father, if they do what it is that he has commanded. Let's skip over Psalm 103. You can mark down verses 11 through 14. And we'll look at Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." I have loved you with an everlasting love. The love of a father doesn't go away, does it? Think about that. Even when your child, fathers and mothers, when your child really does something that you don't approve of, or that really bothers you, does that father or mother stop loving that child? They don't, do they? As a matter of fact, and we'll look at this when we look under disciplinarian, but if they discipline that child, it's because they love them. It's because they want what's best. We have the creator of the universe, the creator of all mankind, who has an everlasting love for us that will never go away. He will love us and he will forgive us when we make mistakes, provided we ask for forgiveness and follow his direction. And then lastly, turn if you would to Malachi chapter 3 and look at verses 16 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So I will spare him as a father does his child, his son. I will take care of him in that manner." And I've often said this, when you look at the actions and traits of individuals that are of the same paternal family, you can often tell, hey, that person, I recognize by their actions and what they do that they're a part of that family. They look like and they represent other members of that family. When you follow what God the Father has you to do, and you do what He says, then the world will recognize you're part of His family. And the world will recognize, if you don't, that you're part of the family of Satan. They don't realize that you're part of the family of Satan, but we understand that there's only two options. So people will see, and we should feel blessed for God's love. Some New Testament examples, we all know John 3:16. It's a tremendous verse. It should give us a tremendous amount of faith, and it is an abused verse that we need to be very careful with. But just because the world has abused it doesn't mean that it shouldn't be important to us. And I think sometimes that happens. We tend to shy away from things that get abused instead of correcting and saying, this is why it's a benefit. We understand what that says. I'm not going to read that for you. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Romans. First, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 said, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it at a time when what? It was the least deserving. It was a time when man was at his worst. He didn't say, because you love me and you've shown these acts of kindness to me, I will do the same for you. No. He did it while man and while you and I were all in sin. Why? Because He loves us. He wants us out of that, and He wants us to be His children. That's why He sent His Son to die. Turn forward to Romans the 8th chapter, verse 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that God has for you cannot be taken away. Is that what He's saying? God's fatherly love cannot be taken from you despite this list of things that He goes through and that He gives. God hates sin. God loves sinners and wants them to change. But He wants them to want to change, and He wants them to do what's right on their own. Mark down, if you would, 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 11. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1. Do we think about this verse when we consider ourselves Christians? John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Behold what manner of love was given us. It's a gift. It's not a right. To be called a child of God is a privilege. It's a privilege that He offers to everyone. But you have to accept the offer. What about having the Father as a provider? Mark down, if you would, Psalm chapter 1. And Psalm chapter 23, you're familiar with both of those, should be able to, in a lot of ways, probably quote portions of the 23rd Psalm. But if you look at those, you'll see that the psalmist is writing about the provisions and the strength that he is given through God the Father. After you've marked that down, let's take a look at three quick passages, beginning with Psalm, the 34th chapter, and verses 8 through 10. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You read it. Scripture says, those who fear the Lord shall not lack. Does that mean that they'll never want for anything? No. That's not what he's saying here. But you will always have what you need. You will not lack in a sense of not being able to take care of yourself. Psalm 37, chapter verses 25 and 26. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. I've lived my life, and I haven't seen God's people lacking in the basic needs. I've seen it. He's merciful, he lends, and it says he actually, and it says his descendants are blessed. They have what they need. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 13 says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. God will take care of his children as a father provides for his. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 through 20, or 34, you're all familiar with it, asking about why do you worry? There's no need to worry. The Lord takes care of, and it gives examples of things of this earth that the Lord takes care of, and he says, aren't you of much more value than they? So don't worry about it. I want to read just the summation of that statement in verse 32. Actually, let's begin in verse 31, and we'll read 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry. That doesn't mean just go along half-heartedly, aimlessly, not paying attention to what you're doing. It says, don't worry, but do what? Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. If you seek after him, if you do what he commands you to do, you will be taken care of. Turn forward to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Seek after it, ask for it, and you will receive. Very similar, I believe, to what the message James gives in James chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. In James chapter 4 verses 1 and 2, he says it just a little bit differently. They said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Christ says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. James addresses the people and says, where are these things coming from? They're coming from the fact that you have not asked. James is saying you haven't done what Christ said to do, and that's why you are suffering and having these difficulties. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall apply all your needs. You will be taken care of. How about the idea of a father as a protector? 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Very similar to one of the songs we sang this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord, and I will be saved from mine enemies. I will be taken care of." We looked at the idea of a rock, a fortress, a stronghold. Something that cannot be broken down, cannot be beaten, is the love and the protection of God the Father. Mark down, if you would, Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." A great comfort. I can go to bed at night, and I can sleep, and I don't have to worry. Why? Because God, you alone keep me in safety. You protect me. When your children go to bed at night, look at the example of a father to a child. Child goes to bed at night, they wake up, they have a bad dream, they're scared, father comes in, and they feel what? They feel safe. They feel protected. Because they know someone's there for them now. I have that security. And then what? Then they can go back to sleep, can't they? They can't sleep on their own because they feel unsafe. Think about the fact that we have that same benefit. Psalmist says, "I can sleep because you alone are my safety. I have that special gift." You can mark down, if you'd like, the 46th Psalm, and then we'll look at Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." They run to it and are safe. When you think about why did people run to things such as the tower in the places that were being attacked, they were looking for what? Safety. Run to the Lord, look to the Lord, and you will find safety. Some New Testament examples that we can look at very briefly, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Deliver us from the evil one. What's he doing here in Matthew chapter 6? He's teaching them how to pray. How to address the Father who can take care of them. John chapter 17 and verse 15 says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." When you look at John the 17th chapter, you have Christ speaking to God the Father. And he's telling him and sharing various things. Within that context, he's saying, "I do not pray that you take them out of this world, but you protect them from the evil one." Who's he talking about? He's talking about his people, his followers. No, they can't be taken out of the world, but God, you can protect them from the evil one. You can mark down 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, the idea of there's no temptation so great that God can't provide you a way out of. You may go through all these things, but God will provide you a way out. He will protect you from falling too far if you'll look to him to find your way out. Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again, peacefulness. How can we be peaceful? When we know we're protected. If we don't feel protected, if we don't feel safe and secure, we lack that peace. Think about it from the military standpoint. If we're wondering, whether or not we're going to have to go to battle, whether or not we're protected in where we're at. Remember, back when 9/11 occurred, people didn't feel safe, did they? Because they didn't know where they could go to be protected, because they didn't know what might happen next, did they? There was a lack of protection, and there was a fear in that. Interestingly enough, what did they do? Many of them who had no religious belief maybe whatsoever in the past, or who were not practicing any type of religious belief, turned to God. Turned to someone that might be able to protect them. That's what they're looking for. That's what we have if we're members of the Lord's church. I want you to stop and think about it. As we look at all these advantages or these benefits that we have to recognize these are benefits, as we talked about last week, that are only for those who are part of the Lord's church. Amen. So that means that if I haven't become a part of the Lord's church, all these great things that we're seeing, all this great protection and providing and promises that are made, I don't have a part in it, do I? If I haven't become a member of the Lord's church, if I haven't done what He's told me to do, we understand that. You want the benefits, you want the gifts, you got to follow the rules. That's true in anything. Whether you're playing a game, whether you're involved in a sport, it doesn't matter what it is. You've got to follow the rules before you can reap the benefits. And look at it this way. If you think of it in terms of a game, if you haven't become a Christian yet, you haven't started playing. The game hasn't even started yet for you if you haven't become a Christian. And there's no way for you to receive any of these benefits. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, you can mark down again, speaks of protection against the evil one. And then in Hebrews 13, 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That idea of fear that we talked about, needing a protector. The Lord is my protector. I won't fear what any man can do to me. It doesn't matter. I'm safe and I'm secure. And lastly, the idea of a good father is a disciplinarian. Fathers in this audience, think about that. Are you a good father? Are you a disciplinarian? If you're not a disciplinarian, are you being a good father? Not from what I can understand, not from what I read. It's not fun. You know, they say the whole idea of it hurts me worse than it hurts you when you say you're going to spank your child. I don't know if it hurts worse physically, but emotionally that's a true statement. If you're a loving father, it's hard when you have to discipline your child. It was hard a few weeks back. It's been a little while now. But it was hard when a bunch of us got together and shared some time together and had some ice cream, and I had to bring my child and make him sit, and he didn't get to have anything. And he had to sit and watch everybody else get to eat and get to enjoy it. Yeah, I could have taken him home, but then I was punishing myself too, and I was punishing my wife. Guess what? My wife didn't do anything wrong. I didn't either. So we got the benefit for not doing something wrong. It was hard. It was hard on him, and it was hard on us. But I don't think he'll forget it. I hope he doesn't forget it. Job chapter 5, verse 17, dealing with discipline. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. You want to be happy? Let God correct you. Don't always feel happy when we're corrected, do we? It's not what we think of. Maybe we need to rise above our human nature, as was mentioned earlier, and be happy when we're corrected, and recognize there's a reason for it. It's not so the one doing the correction can sit and have a good time at your expense. The reason is it will make you better. It will make it you better, and maybe you won't make the same mistake next time. Or maybe it will protect you from danger. know, children understand when you say, what I tell you stop now. And then they take two or three steps, and guess what? My child keeps going, he gets a SWAT. You don't keep going if I say stop, stop now. Why? Because if something happens where I see my child headed toward something, he's headed toward a road and he doesn't know it, and there's cars on that road, and I say stop, and he doesn't stop right there, he takes an extra two or three steps and bam, he gets hit by a car. Because I hadn't disciplined him, corrected him when he didn't do what he was told, and hadn't taught him, this is for your good. This is to protect you. This is to keep you safe. It's not because I'm trying to be mean, and you should appreciate it. Mark down Psalm chapter 94, verses 12 through 13 or 14. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. See, God isn't disciplining or correcting us because he wants to see us suffer. He's doing it because he loves us. See, with Satan could care less about us. Satan wants us, but it's not because he wants us because he wants us. He wants us because he wants God to not have what God wants. That's all it is. He wants God not to have all of his creation, so he'll try to take it. Satan won't correct you. You can do all the bad you want. Satan won't do a thing about it, will he? He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. There's no need to correct you because he doesn't have the love that God has for you. Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says, the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproof of instructions are the way of life. Reproof of instructions are the way of life. I learn when I'm corrected and I have an opportunity to do better. And Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, for all in the world who say you cannot SWAT your child, I believe God teaches that a little bit of tough love and a little bit of spanking is something that's expected. And if somebody wants to walk through the doors and lock me up for saying it, they can do so. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son. If you don't love him, don't SWAT him. If you don't love him, don't discipline him. This says even more. He hates his son if he's willing to refrain from doing so. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You do it, you do it immediate. Why? So that they recognize what they've done wrong. The longer the time period is between when you provide the punishment and when the act is done, the less they recognize or understand. I've seen it happen. I thought, I don't have time to discipline my child here, so I'll wait till we get home. By that point, he's forgotten what he did wrong. Right? It needs to be swift, and it needs to be strong. And that's okay. Good thing my little baby can't hear the things Dad's saying right now. That swift and prompt and sparing the rod. But the truth is, and I believe it's truth from the Bible, don't tell me not to follow God's will and not to spank my child. And that's what I'll tell people in the world today that say, how dare you spank that child? Because he's mine. And I have to raise him. You don't. These are the same people that say, your child's a mess. You need to get him under control. Then you want to do it. They say, well, you can't do it that way. Well, how am I supposed to control him? You deal with it then. You figure out how to solve the problem. The point is, discipline is not mean. Discipline is love. Beyond that, the Bible teaches that lack of discipline can equate hate or lack of love. I don't love my child enough. I don't love that person enough to say something when they do wrong against God's will because I don't want to hurt their feelings right now. Now, I don't care if they wind up, what you're saying is, I don't care enough to stop you from an eternity in hell because I'm not willing to say it. I just don't want to step on your toes right now. You know what I say? I say, better a little bit of pain for me right now than an eternity of pain from God eternally. I don't like to have to do it. It's not comfortable. And just like it's hard to correct my child, it's hard to correct a brother or sister. It's not a comfortable thing, but you do it because you love them, and you do it so that they can maintain God's protection and God's discipline, and they can maintain what God provides for them. So New Testament examples you can mark down, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's read it. Let's think about what it says, though. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the Bible good for? Reproof, discipline, and correction. It's good for teaching people what you're doing wrong. Right? It's good for teaching yourself what you're doing wrong. But it's good for showing people what they're doing is wrong. Do we think about that? When we read that scripture, when we run through them, we quote it, oh yeah, the Bible's good for everything. Do we really think about some of the things that are listed there that it's good for? It's good for discipline. It's good for correction. It's good for reproof. Why? Because we need it. I need it. You need it. Our children need it. You can mark down Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. I'll read from the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. As many as I love, these are the ones that I rebuke and chasten. I love them and I rebuke them so that they will do what? So that they'll be zealous and repent. I do it so that they'll do better. That's what's important. Discipline is a good thing. If you don't believe that, why do you think the military spends so much time teaching discipline when you first get started? Isn't that where it all starts, those of you in the military? First thing you learn is discipline, and you learn who's in charge and who's not. And you learn when someone says jump, you jump. Okay? That's just a man here on earth telling you to do that. And you're swift to do it. And you do it quickly. What about when God says jump? You need to have that same response. You need to have been disciplined throughout your life to recognize when God says you do it, you don't question the orders. You just do it. Even if it doesn't make sense. Military people, you may not always agree with what your boss or your sergeant or whoever it is tells you, right? But do you do it and not question him? Why? Because he has the authority and he told you to do it, so you do it. Okay, so there are going to be things that may not make sense to you in Scripture, maybe. Maybe you won't fully understand why it is the way it is. I believe Scripture teaches us we won't fully understand everything. So maybe you won't fully understand. Why do you do it? Because the one who has the authority to tell you to do it told you to do it. And you do it when? Promptly? Without question. So why can't we see that with the ultimate Creator? Why can't we see that with the one for whom has responsibility for our very being? We have discipline so that when it's necessary, we can perform the things we need to do. That's what all the discipline's about in the military. So that when the time comes and you're under fire, you'll know how to act, right? You'll know how to do what you need to do to be safe. Why does God discipline you? So that when the time comes that you're under fire, you'll know how to act and you'll know what to do to be safe. Why do you discipline your child? Same answer. When you come under fire, you'll know what to do to be safe. Again, keep in mind, I want to emphasize it a second time because I think it's very important. If you don't have God, if you aren't a part of His church, you don't have these benefits. You don't have them. If all of this sounds good, and it should, I don't think there's anybody here in this audience that would say these benefits wouldn't be beneficial to you. Being corrected to know you're doing the right thing. How many of you want to go into work and you work on a job for 3 weeks. You got a month-long project. You've been working on a job for 3 weeks, and you're completely wrong in what you're doing, and your boss hasn't corrected you. And then you get to about 3.5 weeks, and your boss says, "You're doing this all wrong." How are you going to feel? Wouldn't you have preferred that they corrected you in the beginning so that you could do it right? Wouldn't you prefer that they come to you and say, "This is the way to do it in order to get the result you want"? I think we would. But late this morning, we've reviewed the benefits of having God as a Father. These include the love that He gives to us, the provisions that He has for us, the protection that He gives us, and the discipline He gives us. But if you have not yet become a Christian and named God as your Father, we're back to my question. If not, why not? What is it that's holding you back from saying, "I want these benefits"? Don't you want these benefits? I do. I want to be able to sleep at night knowing that there's safety in God. I want to know that there'll be provisions to at least take care of me. I may never be rich, but I want to know that I'll at least be taken care of. And you know what? I am. You know what? I don't know of anybody in this audience that isn't at least taken care of, at least surviving. Right? Ask yourself if you want these blessings. And if you would like to acquire the blessings God has for you and you have not done so, or if you've gotten away from His love and care and protection and forgotten what He can do for you, if you've ignored His discipline, we invite you to make that known while we stand and sing.